Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
Are your prayers puny or powerful? There comes a time when you must stop talking to God about the size of your mountain and start talking to the mountain about the size of your God. You invite His presence. You proclaim His power. You stand on God's promises. It's time to revolutionize your prayer life and start moving mountains.
Welcome everybody to week two of our series, Moving Mountains. I'm Pastor Tim. Let's give a warm welcome to Church Online, all of our campuses. Hey, if you just joined us, perfect timing. Our entire network of small groups is coming together this fall to do a 40-day prayer challenge. What we're doing is we are praying bold prayers that require big faith, and we have a God-sized goal. As one church, our goal is to pray 100,000 prayers as a community over the next 40 days. And holy moly, we were flooded this week with thousands of prayer requests actually in our mobile app. This is where people kind of post their prayers Monday through Friday. And let me tell you, you guys are piling up the prayers, making some big, bold requests, asking God to move mountains. Like Noemi prayed this. She said, God, will you comfort the Israeli families who have missing and lost their loved ones? May the Lord bring peace in the hearts of Israeli and Palestinian believers with the feeling of terror they had experienced. Hundreds of you on the app praying for Israel together, praying for God's peace. Pray for the hostages, traumatized families, wisdom for leaders. Pray for God's peace and protection over everybody impacted, Jewish, Christians, Palestinians too. Guys, that needs to be at the top of your prayer list, okay? People are praying for global mountains to move, personal ones too. David said, I have part two of an important college presentation today. I messed up the first half. God, give me what's needed to succeed. I prayed for Peggy this week. She said, please pray for my brother who's struggling with addiction. Pray for Stanley. He said, pray that God would open doors no man or woman can shut at my wife's office. I love this. Spouses praying for each other, whole families. Pray for Jenny. She said, my sister is praying for the retail space to open up the business of her dreams. People have new dreams God's birthing in them and positively impact her community. William said, I'm praying for the salvation of my adult children. Anybody with adult kids? Nicole and Brian, highly active in church as children, but have walked away since becoming adults and see no value in God. A lot of parents praying for prodigal kids. Linda's praying to control my spending habits and to save more money. Pastor Kyra's praying the same thing. But pray. Pray for Amanda. Pray as I study for my medical board exam at the end of the month. A lot of students saying, hey, pray for me going through my big boards. Pray for Jasmine that my son is no longer bullied. He gains the wisdom and necessary to stand up for himself and make better choices. You really hear the heart behind this. Linthea is her name. Linthea said, please pray that I will find grief for my brother's suicide. Man, just how personal these requests are. And I love this last one from Shelley. This is just a smattering. You can look at it yourself. But she said, pray for love and understanding with my husband. Pray for an open, vulnerable heart for both of us so that we can both be transformed. Guys, I was just blown away by the intimacy, and I just want to thank you. Thank you for your courage to publicly post your prayers on our app, because I'm on this every morning. Our pastors pray. We pray for every single one of you by name. And guys, this is actually where we storm the gates of hell during the week. Church is not just this hour on Sundays, Monday through Friday, every morning, we're fighting with you. And God's already moving. In fact, check this out. This is crazy. I was like, Lauren, are these the right numbers? We had over 29,000 prayers prayed just this past week. That's incredible, guys. That includes over 1,000 unique prayer requests that people typed into our app. And on an average, 24 people prayed for each one every day. So 29,000 prayers in a single week. Just thrilling to see. So if you're facing a mountain, I want you to take heart. You're not alone. Even if you don't go to church, you're watching online. You've got thousands of people coming alongside you as one church family. We are believing God for your miracle. Amen? I am believing, guys, that this 40-day prayer project is really going to change some of your lives pretty dramatically. One of my mentors, my friend Mark, likes to say, prayer is how you write history before it happens. Think about that. Miracles that happen in your life decades from now are going to trace back to this concentrated season of prayer. And last week we said, you may have only a little mustard seed, little itty bitty 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 faith, but planting your seed with my seed as we water it together in prayer, God is going to bring breakthroughs that are going to bless generations long after we're gone. In fact, we've already seen some amazing answers to prayer. Let me show you a picture of Marcus from our Mercer campus. Marcus graduated from Rutgers with his PhD this spring, and he's been searching for a job for the last 4 months, and he and his wife Karina, they've been praying daily, God opened doors, but it's been a long season of interviewing and waiting. Some of you know what that feels like, hello? But through it all, they just continue to press in with prayer along with their small group, piling up prayer after prayer, and God finally opened the floodgates. Marcus was given 4 amazing job offers at once, and on Monday, he started his first day at Merck. His wife took this photo. This is his first day of work last week. Look at his sign. It says, mustard-sized faith is enough. Amen. Give God a praise for that. They discredit all the compound prayers. Their small group was piling up, and they're giving God glory for the breakthrough. So I'm just telling you, if you will press into the presence of God like never before, you'll experience God like never before. It's not coincidence, it's providence. The more you pray, the more God incidences you'll see. Now, we're off to a strong start, church, but let me just warn you, these next 40 days, they won't be easy. In fact, don't be surprised if you start seeing spiritual opposition, obstacles, setbacks along the way. Because any time in the spiritual realm that a believer takes a step in faith to possess a promise from God, the enemy is not happy. But if you will pray through, God will break through. Amen? Today, God put a message on my heart to encourage you as you press in and pray through this week. And it's called, Be Strong and Courageous. Can you say that with me? Be strong and courageous. Type be strong in the chat. This message is ripped right out of the book of Joshua. It is the 6th book in the Bible. And after Moses died, Joshua was handpicked by God as the leader to lead his people, Israel, into the promised land. And verse 1 of chapter 1 says this, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke, he spoke, God will speak to you. He spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you, Joshua, I pick you, to lead these people, the Israelites, across the what? The Jordan River into the land I am giving them. Now, I'll hit pause there. I want to give you a little background. God's people, the nation of Israel, you know they suffered as slaves in Egypt for how many years? Anybody know? 400 years. Tremendous trauma. Generational pain. Until the Bible says, God reached in with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he rescues them from bondage. He leads this exodus out of Egypt. And as Pharaoh and his chariots chase them to the Red Sea, God performs an incredible miracle through Moses. Do you remember? Moses, stretch out your hand. And Charlton Heston raises his staff. And God splits the ocean in two. And he makes a sidewalk through the sea. So God rescues his people. They're free. But then Israel wanders in the wilderness for how long? You remember? 40 years. Why? Because even though he got them out of Egypt, he didn't get the Egypt out of them. They had experienced God's miraculous provision, but they were prone to grumble, to complain against Moses. They disobeyed God, and they failed to obey what God said. He said, I want you to conquer the land of Canaan, the land I promise you. He says, before you enter that promised land, an entire generation now is going to have to die in the desert, including Moses. And so after Moses died, God handpicks this guy, Joshua, his assistant, his executive assistant. He says, you're now the boss. You're going to lead the people. Now listen to the promise God gives Joshua in verse 3. I love this. I promise you what I promised Moses. So notice in the Bible, promises of God are transferable. He says, wherever you set your foot, everyone say foot, foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanese mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, including all the land of the Hittites. And that's why Israel's called the Promised Land, the land God promised his people. Now, I want to show you a map, actually, of this territory overlaid on modern Israel. You can see right here, probably the best way to center is look at the star in the middle. That's Jerusalem, the capital. And you see the Jordan River running right down the middle, and the city of Jericho is on the west bank. Now, this map is between 1200 and 1300 BC. It's kind of interesting, is it? Like, here we are in 2023 AD, and this little piece of land, which is the size of New Jersey, is still being brutally fought over. Tremendous bloodshed. If you're like me, it has been just heart-wrecking to watch Israel at war with Hamas, holding hostages in Gaza. Do you see Gaza actually in the lower left corner there? 4,000 years ago, that's where the Philistines lived, the sworn enemies of Israel. That's where Israel and Hamas are fighting right now. Over 4,000 years later, and the promised land, Israel, is still at the center of biblical prophecy. Now that's a different message for a different time. But simply put, let me encourage you to keep praying for God's peace. Pray for his mercy over this region. To be clear, no mercy for terrorists. You pray for God's justice for Hamas. But we need to have mercy for not just Israel, but for Palestinians. The majority of Christians in Israel actually are Palestinians. So I want you to remember that distinction as you pray, okay? What I wanted you to see here is that God's original promise to Joshua about this land. He said, I want you to claim it. I want you to conquer it. But notice there's going to be conflict. God's promise will not be claimed without a fight. He says, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Philistines, you're going to have to fight all of them for it. And so God says to Joshua, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land that I have sovereignly given you. And then God gives Joshua a second promise. And this is beautiful. Oh, take this in your heart. Listen to this. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will not fail you or abandon you. Understand that God has a promise for each one of our lives. You can call it the dream of God for your life. And before you step into his divine destiny, God makes a vow. Five beautiful words. I believe this is a promise transferable from Moses to Joshua to you. Through Jesus Christ, God says, I will be with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I will be with you. I believe God makes that same promise whenever you step out in faith against your mountain in the next 40 days. Jesus says, for I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. As you press in, as you pay boldly, and you take hold of God's dream for your family, you take hold of God's dream for your education, for your career, it may take some time. You may have some setbacks, but God says, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And if you want Jesus with you, you've got to do what Joshua does here. I want to highlight for you two powerful steps Joshua takes to position himself to be used greatly by God. And I think these are two things every Christian must do if you're going to take hold of God's dream, his promise for your life. If you're going to pray prayers that move mountains. And the first step is this. You need to consecrate yourself to God. Look at Joshua chapter 3. I'm giving you highlights here. Israel's camped on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. They got to cross this river. And God gives them this command. Joshua told the people, let's read this together, church. Ready? Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do what? He will do amazing things among you. Show of hands. Who wants God to do an amazing thing in their life? Yeah? You want amazing things? The first step in any prayer project is consecration. You have to consecrate yourself to God as Joshua told his people. Now, what does that mean? Because consecrate's like a fancy church word. And it simply means this. You set yourself apart and say, God, I am fully devoted to you. I'm going to offer you all of myself. I'm giving you my body. I'm giving you my mind, my thoughts. I'm giving you my soul. I'm giving you my strength. I'm offering 100% of myself as a living sacrifice devoted only to worshiping you and serving you. You know, I read a story about a famous scholar. His name is Dr. Edwin Orr. He was a famous scholar. He actually is famous for preaching on revival. I think this picture looked like Rick Moranis. Anybody else? Anyway, he's famous for preaching on revival. And he says this, history is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. And Dr. Orr took a group of college students to England. And they visited the childhood home of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist revival. And in one of the bedrooms, There were two indentations on the floor side by side. And he brought all the students over. He said, do you see these two indentations on the floor? He says, yeah, anybody want to guess what these two divots are? And then Dr. Orr kneeled down into those two groove marks. And he said, this is where John Wesley knelt in prayer every morning from the age of 18 until he died for 2 hours. He would consecrate himself every day for the first 2 hours to be used powerfully by God, right? And a lot of students snapped photos of the divots, and then they went and got back on their bus, and Dr. Orr did a head count, 1, 2, 3, 4, and he noticed one student was missing. And he went back upstairs in John Wesley's home, and he found a young man named Billy kneeling in those same knee holes and praying, oh Lord, do it again. Do it again in me, God. It was Billy Graham consecrating himself to God. And of course, became the greatest evangelist in history. That's consecration. It is complete and total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not just your Savior, He's Lord, He's Master over everything. And the first step in moving mountains, claiming the promise, Joshua says, you have to get down on your knees and devote yourself completely to God and say, God, my life is yours. I actually don't even own this thing I'm praying for. I don't own my home. I don't own my career. I don't own my... They're all yours, God. They're for your glory. To consecrate yourself puts you in this... It's like dipping a wick. It's like putting you in a position to see God light you on fire. And it's the first step in claiming God's promise. It's a sign of humility. Consecration for me typically begins, I confess my sins to God. Oh God, there's so much in me that's still impure. You repent of anything impure in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you, to fill you. And you surrender your personal desires. And I say, God, I'm fully committed to your cause. Joshua told the people, get down on your knees, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Notice, if you want God to do amazing things tomorrow, you have to consecrate yourself today. And here's how you do that. Tomorrow morning, Monday, when you get down to pray, I don't want you to pray first for your problem. God, help my marriage, help my family. You don't pray for the mountain, the battle. Instead, you pray first for God's will and for God's glory. Those are the two things you have to pray for to consecrate yourself. You say, God, may your will be done in my life and in this situation. And that's, by the way, guys, I always encourage you to pray with open hands. Someone said that to me the other week. They said, why are you always having our hands open like that? Well, the reason is because part of it is you're letting go. You're releasing. And on the one hand, you're saying, watch this. Lord, here's what I need. And you name the situation, my family, my work. I need healing here. I need this relationship. God, here's what I want you to do. But with the other hand, you open up and say these words. Yet not my will, but yours be done. You pray like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was facing the great mountain of his life, death on a cross, Jesus prayed with two hands open. He said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Here's, Father, what I want. But then he prayed these words. Yet not as I will, but as you will. That's consecration. It means you are giving God veto power. You say, Lord, here's what I'm asking. But above anything else, I want your will be done, not mine. Let's practice that prayer. Say Jesus' words out loud with me. Your will be done. Say with me, your will be done. Put your hands out. Put your hands out. Practice. Your will be done. This is how you do spiritual warfare. It's not about clenching your fists. Get ready for the fight. You actually, victory begins with surrender. God, your will be done. I give you veto power over how you think this mountain should move. And I surrender the outcome to you. So watch this. You say, Lord, if you let us close on this house, we'll praise you. But if it falls through, that's okay too. I know you have something else in mind for me. God, if you will heal me, heal my broken body in this life, I'll praise you. I'll give you glory. But if you choose to heal me in the next, I receive that too. Either way, I trust you completely. I want to shatter for you today a mistake a lot of people make about praying. A lot of Christians think prayer means I outline my agenda to God. It's basically like me giving God a divine to-do list. Here's what you got to do, Jesus. But the real purpose of prayer, powerful prayer, is to get you into the presence of God so he can outline his agenda to you. Amen? Doesn't mean you don't pray with passion. It means you surrender the outcome to God as the first consecration. See, the goal of this 40-day prayer challenge isn't to get what you want by day 40. The goal is to figure out what God wants and what God wills for your life, which may be very different than what you initially pray for. You know why? The Bible says, because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. So when you pray, you're actually saying, God, show me your sovereign plan for my life. For example, there are a lot of people who are believing God for starting a family. That's your dream. God, we want to have a baby. But you can't conceive. Your mountain is infertility. We talked about last week. And so you keep praying. And as you pray, suddenly you feel an impression and a nudge to meet with an adoption agency. Same promise, different plan. Maybe your dream is to get into a certain school. You want to go to this graduate school and you're convinced, oh, this is the one for me, Jesus. You can just help me get in. But you're not accepted. And yet you're offered a scholarship somewhere else. The question is, are you surrendered enough to accept God's plan for you? The principle is this. The plans of God are only revealed in the presence of God. The plans of God are only revealed when you are in the presence of God. One of the things I've done over the years is I keep a prayer journal. I actually have a whole stack of them, almost 12 journals now filled. And looking back over the years, so many times I can see where I was praying for one thing and God answered that prayer, but in a way I didn't expect. And I wrote this down. I have it over my desk. It says, my way is not God's way until I no longer need my way. Think about that. Hear it in your heart. My way is not God's way until I no longer need my way. Until you surrender the mountain, the outcome you think, to God, you can't be consecrated. Why is that? Because you can't pray purely. Did you know that? I haven't had a pure motive in my life. We are a bag of contradictions, and we all have these mixed motives. We've got jealousy and greed and desire for money and fame. We have blind spots, and we can't see how sin has actually tainted our desires. So in consecration, you're actually coming before God and saying, God, would you just purify even right now my selfish desires and help me surrender to your will? God, here's what I want most. Whatever brings you the most glory. Every prayer should begin with God's will and end with God's glory. Those are the two things, God's will, God's glory. Have you ever had I was watching John Crist on YouTube. You guys like John Crist? He's going so fun. He has this little bit where he says, I ain't praying for that. Like selfish prayers. Have you ever had someone ask you to pray for something and you're like, I don't know if I should really pray for that. Like I actually had a gal from one of our campuses DM me and she said, Pastor Tim, pray for me. Pray that I reach 100,000 followers on Insta because then I can monetize my platform and be an influencer for Christ. Yeah, I said, I'm not sure that's for God's glory. I actually think that's for you. I ain't praying for that. I've had people ask me, Tim, I've actually had people say, would you pray that God closes this deal? Because yes, I'll get a bigger bonus, but then I'll be able to retire, play a little more golf, but I'll also have time to serve the Lord. And I'm like, I ain't praying for that. How about you start serving the Lord right now? Don't wait till you're retired and nice and comfy. So understand, part of consecration is asking God, search my heart, oh Lord. Know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And as you press in for prayer, the question is, are you seeking more glory for yourself, or is this truly about open-handed, I'm giving glory to God? This is so important. Because we're singing songs, right? Like, believe for it. Believe for it is not some magic name it and then claim it scheme. If it's not in the will of God and not for the glory of God, don't bother praying. I'm serious, don't bother praying. God is not a genie in a bottle. This is not Aladdin, rub the lamp. Your wish is not God's command. When you consecrate yourself, God's command becomes your wish. Because if your prayer is surrendered, Father, if it's your will, I ask you to help us buy a home. Help me land this job. Heal her broken body. Turn my test into a testimony for your glory. Step back, because God says, now I can do amazing things. Joshua told God's people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Do you want amazing tomorrow? You got to consecrate today. like Joshua did. After he consecrated himself and people, the people, God then said, all right, here's what I want you to do next. I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Now, I want you to take a daring step of faith. This is the second step to moving your mountain. You can't just pray like it depends on God. You have to now act like it depends on you. Remember how we talked about how faith is an action verb? And this is so cool because God reveals the next step on the banks of the Jordan River. By the way, can I show you a photo of the Jordan River today? Take a look. Not that intimidating. It's long, 156 miles long. It snakes through the center of Israel. But now it's not very wide because it's very degraded from the Bible times. Now you have runoff for agriculture and farms, and they regulate the water levels. But if you look at this, Joshua and Israel were actually on the eastern side of the bank, and the promised land was on the other side. And again, doesn't seem like a big deal to you. It doesn't look like much here. But verse 15 gives this detail. It says, it was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So this is in the spring, meaning Jordan River is at flood stage. Now, I've been to Israel many times. Let me show you how flood stage looks. Take a look at this. During flood season, the Jordan becomes a raging river, almost 200 feet wide. So I want you to imagine Joshua leads his people to this riverbank, and God says, all right, Joshua, I now want you to step into the water. It's like, what? This is kind of crazy. Because the only thing between Joshua and God's promise is this raging river you have to cross. And the Israelites must have been like, Joshua, I got an idea. How about we build a bridge? There's just easier way. Can we do maybe a zip line? How about a zip line? Maybe build a raft to get across? And God's like, no. If you want to take hold of my promise for your life, you're going to have to get your feet wet. And God said to Joshua, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. You guys know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah? The gold box, the God box, okay, that really represented the power and the presence of God going before them. It says, when you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take what? Say it together. Take a few steps into the river. Stop. I don't know about you. I would be like, God, if you could just do what you did with Moses, that'd be awesome. If you could just kind of raise my hand and wave, and then you make a sidewalk through the sea, then I can step into my miracle. But notice something, God rarely does a miracle the same way twice, rarely. This time God says, no. Before I move, Joshua, I dare you to move. I want you to take a daring step of faith. And you know Joshua's like, all right, Lord, you sure about this? Why? Because if you don't get your feet wet, you will never claim the promise that I have for you. You go first. Leaders go first. I want you to get your feet wet. Guys, if you want to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat, literally in faith, and watch what God will do. That's actually a great definition of faith. Faith, you could just think of it this way. It's taking the first step before God reveals the second. Can you say that with me? Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second. See, understand, there's two parts of prayer, mountain moving prayer. Yes, you can pray, but you can pray till your knees are numb. But there comes this moment when you have to put feet to your faith. Faith is an action verb. And what I have found is most miracles begin with a daring step of faith. And this is always the scariest step. It's praying for God's will for your job, your college, your career. But then watch, you submit the application, send. You take the first step. Then God reveals a second. Maybe your prayer is you're asking God to help get you out of debt. You're like, my dream for our family is that we want to start saving. We want to be generous. We want to leave a legacy for our kids. Awesome prayer to pray. Powerful. But maybe the first step is taking a class on money management. Or if you're asking God, I want you to have this broken relationship in our family. It's all jacked up and they're like, we're estranged and it's awkward. And God, would you just heal this relationship? Break through to her. Maybe the scary first step is actually picking up the phone and calling them. I know it's scary. I know it's a risk. But often, God will ask you to dip your toe in the water before he moves in a miraculous way. That's faith. It's taking the first step before God reveals a second. Maybe your mountain is, there are a lot of you. A lot of you prayed for marriages in here. God, help, fix. 911, marriage 911. Fix our broken marriage. But you're actually holding the next step of faith in your hand. Your next step is to call a Christian counselor. I know, men, it's scary. But if you're going to see a miracle, if you're going to step out in faith, God says, I'll do amazing things. Look what happens. It says, as soon as the priests who carried the ark, there's God, the presence of God going in front of them. When they reached the Jordan, read this together, big loud voice, church. Their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. And all Israel passed by. The whole community was blessed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on a muddy riverbank. Nope, on dry ground. God makes another sidewalk through the sea, only this time, I'm just convinced, that river did not stop flowing until the first tozy hit the water. Imagine if those priests hadn't taken that daring first step of faith and they said, Joshua, just raise your hand, or let's just kneel down here and just pray for it to open. Let's wait for God to send a boat or build a bridge. The Israelites would have died on the doorstep of their destiny. So I just came to tell somebody today, don't die on the doorstep of God's dream for your family, of God's dream for your life. For the next 40 days, you need to pray. You consecrate yourself. Pray like it depends on God, but you act like it depends on you. And I know it may be scary, but have courage. In the first chapter, you know what the Lord tells Joshua. This just jumped out at me. This is such an action-packed book. I read the first six chapters a week. Fast, riveting. Read it for yourself. He tells Joshua, be strong and what's the word, church? Courageous. Don't be afraid. I know this is going to be hard, but don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's the God with you factor. God says this four times in the first chapter. Be strong and courageous. Honestly, guys, I think he's saying that to some of you. He's like, I understand you feel lonely. I understand you want to be married. Consecrate that desire. But then ask the girl out. Ask the guy out. Be strong and courageous. Yes, you want to be healthy. Great choice. Pray for willpower. Yes, lean in, Rick. Then get to the gym. Change your diet. Be strong and courageous. Pray like it depends on God, but you act like it depends on you. Some of you are praying for a coworker or a family member to know Christ. Awesome. We want them to know the Lord. Soften their heart. Consecrate yourself. How about you take them out to lunch and share your testimony with them? Scary. Be strong and courageous. The waters don't part until you take a daring step of faith. Maybe your dream is to start your own business. A lot of people, I see that, boy. Woo. You want, and you're like, I got a holy desire. I want to provide employment, income, jobs for other people. Awesome. Consecrate to God's glory. But then, Fred, listen, lean in. File the paperwork. Submit the business plan. Be strong and courageous. You take a step towards your dream because God has a promise for your life and your destiny is waiting on the other side of the river. And you know who's on the other side of the river waiting for you? Jesus. I will end with this. I'm out of time. This is just so cool. I never saw this before in all my years. After Joshua and God's people crossed the river, look who's waiting on the other side. And you're like, Jesus, wait, isn't this the Old Testament? Watch this, chapter 5. They crossed Jordan. They're headed to Jericho. Verse 13 says this. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. And Joshua went up to him. He's like, are you friend or foe? Because remember, they're now getting ready for a fight. Neither one, he replied. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And at this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. He said, I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. Guys, do you know who this is? The commander of the angel armies with the sword, who's about to go before Joshua into battle. Most Old Testament scholars believe this is Jesus Christ. This is a rare Old Testament appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. In other words, before Son of God put on flesh and appeared as Jesus in the New Testament, Joshua sees him with this sword. And he's like, are you friend or foe? And I love what Jesus says. He's like, neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus has entered the chat. Don't miss this. When God fights your battle, he doesn't take sides, he takes over. This is where you find your strength. This is where you find your courage. See, if you are consecrated, if you're fully surrendered to Christ and you step out in faith, God's like, oh, now you're inviting me into the fight. Step aside, child. This is my battle, not yours. Leave it to me. You feel that? Over the next 40 days, I am praying some of you have a life-changing encounter that you don't just meet the meek and mild Jesus, but you meet the warrior Jesus face to face, the all-powerful, mountain-moving, glorious God of angel armies. Give him some praise if you believe it. You're going to meet him. I love Joshua's response. He fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command. What do you want your servant to do? And Jesus is like, I want you to take off your sandals, just like Moses did at the burning bush. Because you see where you're standing, bro? That's holy ground. This is the promised land. And Joshua did as he told. I love that. He must have just been getting his boots on, and he's like, take them off again. And he stayed, and he once again consecrated himself, completely obedient. Jesus, I'm at your service. And God reveals the game plan for conquering Jericho. I'll show you that next time. What do we learn here? You want to hear God's voice? You want to know what his plan is? The plans of God are only revealed in the presence of God. You don't get your marching orders from Jesus until you get on your knees and surrender. Consecrate yourself. And Jesus says, I'll reveal myself. So tomorrow morning, practical step, I want to challenge you. Get on your knees, like Joshua, like Billy Graham. I actually have a knee pad, one of those garden pads, you know, as a kneeler. I just had it printed with this verse. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, because I just love praying on my knees. And I have one at home. And I want you to get down on your knees and ask him, Jesus, I pray for your will and I pray for your glory. Now, what step of faith do you want me to take? And after he tells you, trust him, he's going to reveal the second. We'll see that next week. Now, I want to pray together, but I actually want to invite you again to join me on your knees in prayer. You know why? Last week was super powerful. Like seeing thousands of people on their knees just out of honor and respect and reverence for God. So if you're physically able, even at church online, would you get down on your knees with me? If you can't kneel, maybe you want to just take your shoes off, take your flip-flops off as we pray. It's just this sign that victory begins with surrender. And I want you to pray out loud with me, all right? Just put your hands out again, consecration moment. And say, Jesus, I bow before you. You are my Lord, my Savior, my Commander. I want every voice loud. Today I consecrate myself completely to you. I confess my sins. Forgive me, Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood. Make me holy. I commit myself wholly to you. Now, I want you to keep those hands out right now. I want you to pray, Lord, here's what I ask, and I want you in silent right now, in your heart, tell Jesus what mountain you need moved. This is my mountain, God. This is what I hope. This is what I pray. This is what I want. Just tell him. And now open your other hand, and I want you to say these words. But not my will, say it, but not my will, but your will be done. Say, God, I pray for your will. I pray for your glory. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, would you do a deep work in all of us this week? Something deep and transformational on the heart level. As we pile up these prayers, draw us closer to Christ. Jesus, we come into your presence, just reveal your power, reveal your plans, and give us the next step to take this week. And God, before you change our situation, we just ask you, change us. Purify our hearts. Renew our courage. I pray for fresh strength from the Holy Spirit. I pray for fresh hunger, a new passion to pray. Jesus, first thing tomorrow, find us on our knees, pressing in. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Show us the next step, and we will take it. Use our story for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.